Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
I am Mike Gerhardt. This is only my second time leading here on soap. I'm happily married to Janet. I like to say that she's the best thing that has ever happened to me in my life, besides being saved by Jesus. And I mentioned that my family and my sons, so I'm not going to talk about that. But the last time I was on soap, I talked about Thomas, the doubting disciple. You know, he gets a bad rap. And I believe he spoke his mind. In John 14, Jesus told the disciples about his leaving and coming back for them, ending with this statement. And Jesus said to his disciples, "You know the way to where I am going." And Thomas can't keep his self quiet. Everybody's thinking the same thing, but he says, and I'm kind of paraphrasing this, "I have no idea what you're saying, Jesus, or what you're talking about. How would we know the way?" I'm glad Thomas asked that. And Jesus responded with, I think, one of the most powerful verses in the Gospel of John. "I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I'm glad Thomas asked. Good questions are important. So obviously, if you want to put a question in the chat, I'll look at it after the session, and hopefully I'll get back to you. Or you can just text me or call me, and we'll talk about it. Good questions. Very good question. And I'm glad Thomas asked that question. But that was 2 weeks ago. And today we are turning to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And before we get into the scripture, there's some announcements, and we'll pray. The announcements are that this Sunday is Mother's Day. Remember to bless your mother who gave you life. And bless the mothers around you that have influenced you, grandmothers, aunts and uncles, aunts and other mothers around you that have blessed you. Just remember them this Sunday. It is also Child Dedication Sunday. It's a time when parents commit to giving their child over to Jesus. So it's very appropriate that we're reading about Hannah, who gave her son Samuel to the Lord. This is the first chapter of 1 Samuel, and we'll be reading about Hannah. But let us begin with prayer. Father God, we do thank you so much for this glorious day that you've given us, a day of life, a day of service, a day when we can be your lights to this dark world. We pray that you would influence us by this scripture, that we would think about our life. We would think about who we can influence, what our circle of influence is, and how we can be the loving neighbor to them, the person who shines Jesus boldly in our world. So we pray for your Holy Spirit to guide us in this study as we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. I've got you on mute. I'm sure you said amen. So as I said, we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 1. This section is concerned with Eli and Samuel, the last of the judges. Israel had been ruled by God's appointed judges. It was a theocracy, as theologians would say. In fact, that God appointed them, God brought them up, God did the miracles, and they were just to carry out the leadership that God had for his nation. And they did that for more than 200 years. But this chapter begins the transition from the theocracy into a human monarchy, ending with King Saul and David. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible. So chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, entitled, the first paragraph is entitled, The Birth of Samuel. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zup, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. By the way, I stop right now. That's a very sad statement, that he had two wives, one had children, and Hannah had no children. Now, this man used to go up year by year from the city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, where two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. And on a day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year after year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more than 10 sons? Let's stop right there. That's spoken just like a manly man. Sounds like what a man would say, right? I'm more to you than a child. Anyway, let's continue. Verse 9. After eating and drinking together in Shiloh, Hannah rose, and Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, and I quote, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. And that was the Nazarite vow, just that they would grow their hair and no razor would touch their head. And as she continued, verse 12, she continued praying before the Lord, and Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. I'm going to stop here just for application, a couple of applications. Praying in the spirit sometimes is you don't say any words at all. So you verbalize anything, and I think she was praying in spirit and just moving her lips. Of course, the other thing is Eli assumed that she was drunk. That's always a problem. don't assume anything. Try to get the facts. And that's two applications. A third application is I believe that each of us face times of barrenness when nothing comes to birth in our work, nothing comes to birth in our service or in our relationships. It is difficult to pray in faith when we feel so ineffective. But as Hannah discovered, prayer opens up the way for God to work. I was in transition after a 2-year ministry in Hawaii to a new ministry. I thought it was going to be in New Jersey, but that did not work out. It didn't pan out. So I moved my entire family, my wife and 3 children, to Medford, New Jersey. And our container with all of our stuff and our van was held up on the West Coast for 5 weeks during a dock workers' strike. I mean, I'm not making this stuff up. And another thing is, I couldn't get unemployment because churches are exempt in paying unemployment insurance. And because we were in a health insurance company in Hawaii, we lost our health insurance because it did not work on the East Coast. So the 5 of us moved into a 2-bedroom apartment in Haynes Run on Route 70 in Medford. Some of you probably passed that. But I couldn't get a job. Even with a master's of theology, everybody thought I'd be leaving as soon as the church would open up. The only job I could get at the time was working from 11 p.m. to 7 a.m. at Wawa. I really thought God had abandoned me. I had given my life to Jesus. I give my life to service in the Lord. But here I was, lost. I didn't know what to do. Our two school-age boys received free breakfast and lunch at the Medford school system. They swam almost every day that summer because we had a pool right next to our building in the complex. That fall, we had a visit from the town, giving us several bags of food for Thanksgiving, and invited us to a special Christmas dinner where my boys and Janet and I got lots of presents and a great meal. It finally hit me that the reason why the town was doing that was we were now a low-income family enjoying the blessings from others. The boys remember it as the best year. That's what boys do. They remember the pool, they remember the presents, they remember camping in the Pine Barrens, and their grandparents, my parents were nearby, and that's probably why we moved to Medford. I realized even then, when everything was going wrong and I felt barren, God had a plan. It was about 14 months later when church opened up in Poughkeepsie, New York, where we had a ministry for 18 years. Let's go back to the scriptures. Verse 17. Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate. Her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house in Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." I love that verse, and let's stop for a second. I love that verse in verse 19. The Lord remembered her. The Lord knows each one of us. He remembered Hannah and her prayers. The application I think is this, that we should think of those in our circle of influence who are struggling with God's timing in answering their prayers and who need our love and support. I think that's really important. sometimes we need to come alongside of them, and by being there, you can help them remain steadfast in their faith and confident in God's timing to bring fulfillment to their lives. Often what we pray for is very selfish. And again, how do you know when it's selfish, and how do you know when it's really praying in God's will? I think sometimes you need to ask the question, what if after praying weeks and months, God doesn't answer this, and even years, God doesn't answer this prayer? Will that damage your relationship with God? I know in my relationship with my wife, I often ask, I say, let's go out to dinner Friday. And she says, yeah, let's do that. We'll think about it. We'll think about it, she'll say. And I go, well, does that mean we're going to go out to, for dinner? Well, we'll think about it. And I go, okay. And then something comes up and we don't go out for dinner. And I'm kind of disappointed because I said, well, you promised we would go out to dinner on Friday. And she said, no, I didn't promise. I said, we'll think about it. Now, I got to do that with God. You know, when I'm praying, God has a plan. And what I'm praying for may not be part of his plan. And I need to be very patient and not let that change my understanding of God, because he is in control. He is the one who is to be exalted and worshiped, and he is the one that's worthy. And when I pray to him, he's got it all. I need to just let him have it. And if it doesn't come the way I want it to work out, that's okay. That's okay. Because one day I'm going to live with him forever. This life here is very, very short. And, you know, again, the application is, think of those in your circle of influence who are struggling with God timing in answering their prayers and who need your love and support just to keep them faithful. Let's go back to the scriptures. Samuel, given to the Lord, is entitled the next paragraph. We're going to pick it up in verse 21. If you have your Bibles open, verse 21. The man Elkanah and his house went up to offer the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Wow. Elkanah and her husband said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. What a statement. It says in verse 23, so the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Verse 24, and when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and she brought him to the Lord's house in Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I give him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he will be given over to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Little Samuel was a child. He was weaned, probably about 3 or 3 to 5 years old at that time, when a child is weaned. The application here is that, just think through this with me, please. Although we are not in a position to barter or make a deal with God, he may still choose to answer a prayer that you have attached a promise to. Now, what I'm saying is, as we talk to the Lord, as we pray, Don't ever think that if I were to do this, Lord, you will give me this. Or if I promise to do that, then you have to do this for me. God is God Almighty. He can do whatever he wants, and he doesn't have to do what you want. We often think of the verses about blessing and the great things that God does in our lives. And we say, wow, they did that. That person prayed and that happened, and this person prayed and that happened. And we hear about healings when people pray for, their son, or they pray for their daughter, and we see the cancer gone, and we see the person whole, and we see them coming back to the Lord because we prayed. And we get the attitude that if I pray, it will happen. I give you this one illustration. I prayed for a man who went into the hospital because he had a huge tumor that was pressed up against his heart and lung, and they needed to take it out. Whether it was benign or not, I don't know. I think it was cancerous, and I believe so. So what they did was, and this is weird, this is years and years ago, they would take the patient in pre-op, they would shave, and they would also mark where the tumor was. They would mark where the tumor was. Then he would come back on Monday, and then he would have the surgery. So we prayed for him on Sunday morning. We prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And he went in on Monday, and they couldn't find the tumor. They found the tumor on Friday. They even marked where it was. But on Monday, they couldn't find the tumor. It was gone. It was absolutely gone. This man was ecstatic. He was just blown away with what God did, the miracle that God did. He went and started to tell all of his friends, you got to go to this church where Pastor Mike will pray for you and your cancer will disappear. You get Pastor Mike to pray and your cancer will disappear. And he told everybody that. Well, it wasn't Pastor Mike's prayer. Who was it? It was God who did it. And I had to tell him, you got to stop telling people to come here to Pastor Mike, me, and that if I pray for them, the cancer will disappear. That doesn't always happen. Sometimes it does. Sometimes God does that. And we can be praising God for that. But let's not get the idea that if we go to this person and have them pray, that the cancer will disappear. It's God who does the work. And he does it sometimes. And when he does it, it's a miracle. But God is God. And I say this with great reverence, that he does what he knows is best. He works all things out for the good, not necessarily for my good, what I think is good. He does it for the good of the universe. And I appreciate that about God, because sometimes I pray for things that I shouldn't have. I pray for things that maybe wouldn't be as the good, part of the good. God may still choose to answer a prayer that you have attached a promise, but be careful what you promise. God may take you up on it. What I often do is I ask myself, will I follow through on my promise if God grants my request? Think about that. You know, some have come to me in counseling. They promised their mother that they would, and she made them promise that they would never put her in a nursing home, that she could stay in her own home until she died. But the time came when they had to put their mother in a nursing home, and they were awfully upset with themselves and hurt, and there was a lots of contention because the mother said, you promise you wouldn't put me in a nursing home. Don't make promises that you can't keep. It's impossible to see the future. Do not promise something to God or to your mother that you will may not be able to fulfill if things change. I think about this when I hear parents promise their kids, now you don't ever say another word until we get home. I'm not sure that's going to happen. Be careful about making your kids promise impossible tasks. Give them what they can do. So Hannah fulfilled her promise to the Lord. Think about this just for a moment as we conclude. She gave up her firstborn child to the Lord. What a difficult thing to do. And Peninnah had sons and daughters and were thrown it in her face, and all those years she suffered. Then she had a child. She gave him over to the Lord. She gave him over, probably, as I said, after he was weaned, could have been 3 or 5 years old. Now, please remember, Samuel worked in the temple, and she went to the temple all the time. So she continued to see him whenever she wanted at the temple. But that doesn't mean that she didn't give him over to the Lord, which is a big, big commitment. We make our commitments to the Lord and we need to keep them. If we promise the Lord something, we need to keep that promise. And obviously, it's an opportunity for us to think through the promises we've made to the Lord. In application, again, I do appreciate the scriptures and the little details. Just a couple of the things that God remembered Hannah. God knows your name. God knows your situation. And when we must pray, knowing that He knows. As a matter of fact, Jesus even said, God knows your prayers before you even ask Him. Like, I always had that question that people would ask me. So then, Mike, why do we need to pray if He knows all of our prayers before we ask Him? He wants us to verbalize our prayers, to hear what we're saying to him. Hear yourself praying. Think about the words you're saying. Now don't get overly crazy about that. I've argued with God many times. I used to go into the sanctuary and just cry out to God and just say, crazy things to God and say, why are you doing this? How come you're not healing this person? How come the billing program is not going the way it's supposed to? How come this is this? And how come that? I used to, and you know what? I would argue with God for about, 10 minutes. And then I would just finally sit down and say, okay, I guess I'm done. God, you've got a plan. I just want to be your servant. And it was a very good moment for me because again, when you're mad at God, and honestly, if you read the Psalms, there were times when David was angry with God. That's okay. It's when we start promising God things that we cannot uphold. That's when we need to think through what we're saying. And we need to think, can I really? And honestly, you might promise something to God in prayer and say, I really shouldn't promise you that, but I really want to be that kind of person. I want you to work in me to be that kind of person. And obviously, God wants us to be the best servant, the best disciple that we can possibly be. And he knows we're broken. He knows we have our faults. He knows we're going to sin. And that's why he put that verse in, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because he knows that we are not going to be perfect. And I like that. I like that verse because I am not perfect. I do sin. And I do also promise God things that I can't fulfill. And I have to confess those sins to him often. So this is Hannah dedicating her child to the Lord, which we did with all three of our sons. We gave them over to the Lord. They still lived in our house, and they ate our food and crashed our cars and stuff like that. But the point is, we gave them over to the Lord. And we are followed in the same footsteps as Hannah. As the parents will do this Sunday, a dedication, child dedication Sunday. It's going to be great. I hope you're there this Sunday to hear those dedications. Let's take some time now to pray. Father God, I just thank you for Hannah and her promise to you. I thank you that she fulfilled it, and that you, by the way, you blessed her with a son, and she did not say, oh, that's my son, I'm going to keep him. No, she fulfilled her promise. I just hope and pray for each one of us that if we made some promises to the Lord, to you, Father God, that we would fulfill them, and that we would be careful about making promises, that we would say, maybe we'll do this. Maybe you can help me do this, Lord. Again, Father God, that we would understand our commitments, understand our promises. And if we do promise people things, help us to fulfill those promises as we fulfill our promises to you. Father God, bless our day. We thank you for this passage of scripture about Hannah. And bless all the couples and parents. They may not be all couples, parents that are dedicating their children this Sunday to you. And we pray this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. And God bless you, and have a great, great day.